The reading this morning is taken from Luke chapter 19, reading verses 11 to 26. The parable of the 10 miners. While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king, and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, my good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your miner has earned 5 more.' And his master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your miner. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?' Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him, and give it to the one who has 10 minas.' 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. And he replied, 'I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me.' This is the word of the Lord."
Before we come to God's word, shall we just pray? We thank you, our Father, this morning for your word. We thank you for that open word. We pray, our Lord, that you would bless your word to us this morning. We ask that you would protect us from the dead letter of the word, that you would give us this unction and anointing on your word, that we might hear it and apply it to our hearts and minds. And so, Lord, as we hear what you have to say to us this morning, we ask that we might be obedient servants, and that, Lord, through it all, we would bless your name and glorify you in all that we do. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, I'm under orders this morning. Not the wife's orders, a higher power than the wife, our pastor. Those of us that were preaching during August all had a letter reminding us that keep the message short, because the children are in during the morning meeting. And so keep it short, keep it simple. So with that in mind, really, I've got a bit of a challenge for the children this morning. I'm sure that your mums and dads tell you that when you come to church, you have to. It's important to listen to the message. But I just wonder, how well do they listen to the message? You know, sometimes I think they come to church and they're thinking about things that went on in the week and perhaps not listening as they should do. So we've got a bit of a test this morning. I've got 3 questions that's going to come up on the screen. And the answers to those questions will be given in the message. So you have to listen to the message, pick up the answers. The first one will be early on in the message, that the other two you'll find the answers towards the end. So when you hear those, you know there's not long to go. And then when you go home for your Sunday dinner, you can ask your mums and dads the answers to those questions, and we'll just see if they know the answers. We'll know then, put them to the test, see if they've listened. Well, over these recent weeks, we've been looking at the parables in Luke. And so I thought, well, I know what a parable is, but as you're preaching on one, you better do some research and check that you've got it right. So I looked up a commentary by Herbert Lockyer, and in it he said what a parable was in Hebrew. It was mashal, meaning proverb, and in Greek it was parabol or paromaia, and he went on for 14 pages in this book telling me just what a parable was, and he quoted eminent scholars. And by the time I got to the end of the 14 pages, I thought, well, I thought I knew at the beginning, but now I'm confused, you know. So we're going to have the what a parable is, answer to question one, children. What a parable is, according to the Dave Meadows School of Learning. A parable is, then, a simple, everyday story to illustrate a divine truth. That's basically what Jesus used the parables for. He used an everyday story to illustrate a divine truth. Right, well, what is the background then to this parable this morning? Jesus had, he was going on his way through Jericho and down to Jerusalem. As he'd entered Jericho, he'd healed a blind man, and then later on he'd dealt with Zacchaeus and the conversion of Zacchaeus, which had given hope to those sort of Republicans and tax collectors and that sort of people who were hated and despised by the people in general. But the Lord Jesus had communion with Zacchaeus. He went to his house, and as we know, and so that gave them fresh hope. And so there was a throng of people together with the disciples that were following the Lord Jesus, and they thought that that he was coming down to Jerusalem, that he would go into Jerusalem, and that he would bring the kingdom in immediately. They were under occupation, as we know, by the Romans, and they thought that Jesus would go in and bring back the kingdom of David in all its ancient glory. They were looking for that sort of kingdom. But the Lord wasn't referring to an earthly kingdom, a temporal kingdom. The Lord was thinking of a spiritual kingdom. And so these disciples and throng of people, they just didn't understand. And so that's the background to this parable. So Jesus says that because of these things, he spoke a parable. And the parable then, as we've heard read, it was about a nobleman who was going away to seek his kingship, and left his affairs in the hands of his servants. That was common practice in their day, to do that sort of thing. If a nobleman or somebody in high authority went away for any period of time, he left his affairs in the hands of trusted servants, and they were to maintain the welfare of his affairs. And of course he would want an account of what they had done when he returned. This story, I think, is probably based on an event that happened in their time. It's very similar to, but not exactly the same. There was a nobleman, Archaeus, and he went off to get a kingship, and left his palace in control of his servants. But while he went away, a delegation of 50 Jews followed him and said that they didn't want him to reign as their king. They were opposed to him. And so he didn't return to that area. He went to another province, but he called on his servants for account of what they'd done. So it's a similar story. That was a recent happening at this time. And so Jesus tells the story about the nobleman having going away. He gave his servants just one what we in our currency of £1, and so this passage, this parable is known as the parable of the pounds or the minas. But anyway, he gave them £1 each, and these 10 servants, he went away, and then on his return, he called them to account. And the one had done quite well. He made 10 pounds, and he was rewarded accordingly. And then the other had done, made 5, and he was rewarded accordingly. The other one feared him, and he just hid his pound away, did nothing with it. And the Lord rebuked him. He told him that he was a slothful servant. He wasn't diligent at all in looking after the master's sort of money. So what does this mean to us then, this parable? How can we interpret this parable? What can we learn from it? Well, surely the nobleman in this parable is the Lord Jesus. And the servants are those believers. And those that were against him are the unbelievers. And this parable is likened to the parable in Matthew, the parable of the talents. But there are some distinct differences. You'll note that the parable in Matthew, they were given gifts. They were given the same sort of reward. They were given different gifts, but depending on how they'd done with them, they were given the same reward. They had 100% then of what they had gained. But in this parable, they were given the same amount. Their gift was the same amount, but their rewards were different. So the parable of the talents, they had different amounts with the same reward, but this one, the same amount of money given, but differing rewards. So they are not the same parable, because some people say, oh well, it's Luke has added a bit and mixed it up with another parable, but they are totally different, distinct in that regard. So then we see then that this parable represents the Lord Jesus and his servants, being us as believers. What the people didn't understand was, when they were looking to see a kingdom on earth being formed, not realizing that it was a spiritual kingdom that the Lord was referring to, they'd forgotten all the prophecies that the Lord had to go to the cross, he had to die and go through the resurrection, the ascension, and that he would be taken away from us for a period of time, and then he would come back. But we are left to do the Lord's service whilst we are on earth. In this parable, this amount of £1 could be given as faith. We're all saved by faith, and it's the gift of God. It's not of ourselves, is it? It's when we come to know the Lord as our Saviour, the faith that we have is a gift from God. So we're all equal in that. But we're called then to serve the Lord, to do his work on earth while he's away. Because heaven is such a wonderful place. The Lord wants us to be with him in heaven. So why is it then that at the point of conversion, we're not whisked off to heaven straight away? Why are we living this life on earth? There's no point to it, unless we are here to represent the Lord. So our lives should glorify the Lord in all that we do. And so our lives, come day when the Lord returns and we come to that time of judgment, the Lord will question us and ask us what we have done with our lives in service for him. And like these servants, we questioned, and some of us will have served the Lord well, and we'll be rewarded well. We'll have crowns of righteousness given us. Others will maybe done not so well, but they will get rewarded. But there are some Christians who will not have a reward. Their reward will be taken. Now, Who are those Christians then? Well, I would say that they're what I've called the closet Christian. Those that have come to faith, trust the Lord, but they just keep it to themselves. They don't witness, and their lives are ineffective. And the world looking on would hardly know that they are Christian. Well, I would liken that to this servant here that did nothing. He just hid his pound away and did nothing. So what are we to do then in serving the Lord? Well, we're to be diligent in our witness. Are we not commissioned to go to all nations and make disciples of men? Are we not told that we're not to be ashamed of the gospel? That we're to proclaim the gospel? We're to live our lives in such a way that it reflects the glory of God? And that's the way we should be conducting our lives. And God will reward us for that diligent walk with Him. How then can we do this? Because sometimes it's really hard, isn't it? I hear you say, well, it's all right for you to say that, but when I witness, I get opposition, and I get all these sort of problems. People are spiteful to me. And sometimes I know real sort of torment. Well, the Lord has said, doesn't He, that He will be with us whenever. He'll never forsake us, and He'll be with us in all our difficulties. And He says that in Revelation 7, I think it'll come up on the screen. There we are. That it says there, for the Lamb who was in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to live in fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And the other verse, again from Revelation, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death nor crying. So there will come that day when God will wipe away our tears. So, children, question two, there's your answer. Look at the life of Stephen, for example. Stephen knew what it was to lose his life for the Lord. But what did Stephen do? He looked up into the Lord. And what did he say? Lord, let this sin not be born on their account. The people that had slain him, he said, don't let this be to their account. What an example he was. And one for us to sort of try and aspire to. But we're serving the Lord, and so how can we measure then our service for the Lord? How do we know if we are serving the Lord rightly, and if our service is warranting a reward? Well, we're in a battle. The Lord tells us that our path as Christian believers is not going to be an easy path. We have to take up our cross, it tells us. And some of us even will lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, as they did in the early church and as they're doing now in other lands. Thankfully, we have that much freedom in this country, but that's getting shorter. But we're in a battle. And so if you don't know opposition, if you don't know the devil coming into your life and causing disruption, well, I would say that you're not doing very much. Because the devil, you're no threat to the devil. It's only when we're on the front line of the battle that you get the problems. And the more problems that you get, you can warrant that the Lord is about to bless you. If you're knowing the blessing of the Lord on your service and on your life for Him, well, then you're going to get all sorts of opposition from the devil because you're a threat to him. If you're a closet Christian, keeping your faith to yourself and not doing anything for the Lord, well, you're no threat to the devil at all. So you have quite a happy, easy-going life, and you don't know any opposition. So that's the measure that you can tell. If you're serving the Lord and you're doing well for the Lord, well, then you're going to get problems. And isn't that our experience in our churches? Whenever, you know, at the point of sort of blessing, when the Lord is coming, we're coming as a church perhaps into a period of blessing, well, leading up to it we get sort of all sorts of hiccups and problems. It's because the devil is threatened and he does his utmost to disrupt. And so we're in this battle. But I'd like to refer to the eagle as an illustration here. The eagle is a fascinating bird, you know. And the eagle is unique in having scales that come over its eyes. And so the eagle can look up into the sun. And so when the eagle is attacked by a bird of prey or by a flock of birds, it doesn't retaliate. What it does, it looks up into the sun and flies up towards the sun. Of course, the other birds, they're blinded by the sun and they have no effect. That's a wonderful example for us, isn't it? When we're in the thick of the battle, when we're serving the Lord, all out for the Lord, serving the Lord, and the devil comes against us and we get these battles, what are we to do? Look up to Jesus and he will strengthen us and carry us through. I can perhaps give you, forgive me for a personal illustration, but my father once worked in a factory, and he was a vibrant witness for the Lord. He often used to say, every missioner or pastor, potential pastor, ought to first do a stretch working in the factory and see where the real life is, you know. And anyway, he was a vibrant witness in this place where he worked. And his boss was totally opposed to the gospel. And he did everything he could to make life difficult for my father. He was really spiteful to him, gave him the worst jobs, was on his back all the time. And my father realized where it was coming from. Well, it came the time when there were some cutbacks, and my father lost his job together with another man. But my father wasn't the last man in. He was far from that. There were a number of other men that had been employed after my father. And so if he followed union rules, it was sort of last in, first out, you know. But my father made no protest. And he just took it. And the other men around him came on and questioned him and said, well, why don't you make a fight for your job? And, and how come that you can be so happy in all this? You know, you seem so peaceful and happy, you're not worried about it. Well, my father shared with them the Lord would undertake for him, and he shared with them that why it was that he was getting the sort of sack, because this boss was opposed to all things of the gospel. And as if prophetically, he said, in telling the story, he would say, I don't know why I said it, but it sort of came to mind, and he said, that man will not prosper, you know. Well, my father lost his job, and within the week, he had a job in another factory nearby, and he was quickly promoted, and he had a better salary than he had before. And within 6 months of him leaving that factory, that factory closed. So God is no man's debtor. And my father honored the Lord in maintaining his witness against the opposition. And when he lost his job, the Lord provided for him in getting him a better job. So we can take that comfort, can't we, that when we're in the battle, when we're doing battle against the Lord, for the Lord, against the devil, well then the Lord will intervene. And because the devil, remember, is a defeated foe. And he can't stand against the Word of God. You know, it's powerful, the Word of God. And so what we need to do is to get a grip of the Word of God and rebuke the devil when he comes to us with the Word of God. Well, I'd just like to summarize then what we've said. This parable is teaching us that there are rewards to be gained or lost. Note this, though, that your salvation is secure. Your salvation is secure. These servants in this parable, I've said, are likened to us as believers. Now, this servant that was not very diligent and didn't do anything with his money, he never lost his status. He lost his reward, but he never lost his status as a servant, did he? They were all still servants. Some of them were rewarded more than others, because of their diligent service. But he never lost his status. So I'm not saying that we lose our salvation, but there are rewards to be won or lost. So how are you doing in your service for the Lord? If the Lord was to come today, would you hear those words, good and faithful servant? Or would you be ashamed at his coming? It's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's a challenge to me as I've been studying this and preparing this message. I'm not preaching to you as one who's up there with the 10 talents. You know, this is a real challenge to us, and we have to take it in all seriousness. We're on earth to serve the Lord, to glorify him, to reflect something of his divine nature. We're to be salt and light amongst the people that we live in. And if we don't tell them, how are they going to know? Are we going to be ashamed on that day when the Lord comes and asks us what we've done with our lives? What we've done in service for him? Have we witnessed for him? Have we won souls for him? Or will we have nothing to say? We'll be ashamed of our works. So that's a challenge to all of us. So I would ask you this morning that if the Lord has challenged you in that way, don't let it go, but come at the end of the service and in an act of rededication, come at the end of the service, and there'll be others that will pray with you and share with you. There's another thing in this parable, mind. Those that were opposed to him, they were brought in and they were slain. That's a terrible thing, this. Because in this parable, I've said that those people were likened to the unbelievers. And there's going to come that day when the Lord returns, and on the day of judgment, he's going to say to those unbelievers, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to be cast into a lost eternity. What a terrible thing. So I would plead with you this morning, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, if you haven't surrendered your life to him, come, do it today. Salvation is free. The Lord's arms are widely open, welcoming you. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to pay anything. You just come and freely accept the gift that God has done. He's taken your sin on himself on the cross of Calvary, paid your ransom, and salvation is free to all. So, at the end of the service, again, I would say to any here that don't know the Lord as their Savior, come to the front, and there'll be people here who will counsel you and lead you in the way of salvation. So, shall we just pray then? Our Father, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. And Lord Jesus, we just ask that you would help us in our service for you. We pray, Lord, that we might know that holy walk. We pray, our Father, that we might be empty vessels. Lord, that we'll clean out all the garbage from our lives, that we might know the fullness of your Spirit. Lord, we realize that you can't fill us with your Spirit whilst there are all these other things in the way. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that we might just come to you afresh, rededicate our lives to you, and ask our Father that you would fill us with your Spirit, empower us, Lord, to go out into this world and to do your business, that we might be a witness effective for you, that many souls might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, on that day, we pray that we might not be ashamed, but that we might be well rewarded in the service that we have done for you. So hear us then as we ask these mercies in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Father, we ask that you will send us out now in your power and in your peace to live and to work to your praise and your glory. And for those in our family who feel like the sea billows roll, Lord, hold them so close in the palm of your hand. May they know your peace surrounding them and your love in their hearts. Amen. Let's say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.